Hallelujah. Now, folks, let's get into the word this morning. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to Ephesians, the sixth chapter? Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to recap some of the stuff that we've been sharing with you over the last few weeks when I've been ministering here. Number one, the lion versus the lamb. Be a lamb with people, be a lion in the realm of the spirit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Bible says, like an angry lion, your adversary, the devil, wanders about seeking whom he may devour. Well, he won't devour a strong lion, so become a strong lion in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Number two, the kingdom can pass you by. The kingdom of heaven will not pass away, but it can pass you by. Do you remember? It's very important that you chase after the kingdom of God. Become a kingdom chaser. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, become a kingdom chaser. Turn to your other neighbor and tell him, chase the kingdom. Chase it in Jesus' mighty name. Don't become somebody who settles back, getting part of the way there. Like we said in the prayer meeting this morning, Abraham's call, if you read that very carefully at the end of Genesis chapter 11, Abraham's original call was actually his father's. His father's call, something stirred in his father to go as far as Canaan, but he settled, the Bible said, in the land of wherever it was beforehand, Haran, I think it was, before Canaan. And as a result, Abraham then took what was his father's call, go to the land that I show you to, which was Canaan. And he says, I'll make you great there. I'll bless you. You'll be a great blessing. That all could have been his father's. Amen. Don't miss out generationally. Chase the kingdom of heaven. Chase heaven's kingdom and watch what God will do in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? I want to talk to you this morning about preparing for the arena of prayer. Preparing for the arena of prayer. It's very important that we prep ourselves for this time. There are certain things that you have to be ready for. Amen. Certain things that you have to train for. I love what Charles Prempe said this morning in the prayer meeting where he was talking about the arena of prayer, and he didn't know I was going to be sharing on this morning. But he said this. He said, for when you train, when you join the military, number one, the first thing that they teach you is fitness. Fitness. Now you think about it. Fitness, order, discipline. That's before you're even allowed to pick up a weapon, because you could shoot someone, right? I mean, you could do some real damage. So fitness, order, discipline in the realm of military warfare. Now, the Bible says that we are engaged in warfare. In fact, he doesn't even take it into account that we are at all civilians. He just starts talking about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. In other words, he automatically assumes that the kind of mentality that you and I have as believers is a warfare mentality. There's no room for civilians about where the body of Christ is going. Amen. Some of you look shocked. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. No soldier engaged in active warfare, blah, 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 he says in Timothy. He says, like a good soldier. I remember Pastor Temi preaching that message about the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. About all three, how disciplined they are and how they operate. He says that the soldier doesn't entangle himself in the day-to-day affairs of life. So there has to be, if you like, a military mind. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, develop a military mind. Do you want to get something from God or don't you?
Yes.
It's so, so important. I preached a couple of weeks ago on the spirit of compromise. There are too many people who become happy, become settled, like Abraham's father did. He went to a place and he thought, you know what? This is good enough. Me, the wife, the cat, the dog, us four and no more. We are blessed. You understand? So we've got to take it a little bit further. Instead of waiting for the devil to take a fight to you in the area of, I don't know, your character maybe, in the area of your relationship with God, in the area of sickness, in the area of poverty. You think you're doing well, and the next thing, all four of your tires blow out. Has anyone been like that before, where you just get above ground? You think, God, you know what? I've got £384.99 left at the end of the month. Jesus, thank you. And then your next thing, you open the fridge door, the light's off. Everything smells. Anyone been there before? It's the devil. Oh my goodness. I used to go away, right? I used to travel a lot with Pastor Benny Hinn. Everyone knows Benny Hinn. And I was his UK board director, so I would fly out and, you know, we'd do various meetings and everything like that. It was a wonderful joy, a great privilege to be with such a man of God. And then I would get home. One time I got home, the washing machine was dead. I hadn't worked it out, it's the devil yet. Sometimes it takes a while for you to... Did this happen to anyone else? You think you're getting somewhere and then suddenly bang or plop or kaboom or something like that. And the next time I went away, the tumbler dryer broke. Then I went down to Docklands. I came back, my fridge was dead. I said, devil, this is not right. Do you get me? There's after three, I knew. First one, whatever. Second one, coincidence. Third one, devil. I wish I had realized on number one. They got out, bam, bam, bam. And I remember there was a period of time where things kept going wrong in my car. I would drive and things just kept... The only way I could break that thing, five or six things, and this was like a newish car, you know? Five or six things going wrong all at once. I said, devil, I'm too expensive to mess with. Here's what I'm going to do. I declare in the name of Jesus Christ, anything you do to my car, I'm going to get it fixed. I'm going to double what it costs to get it fixed, and I'm going to put it at the altar. Zero trouble. To this day, he hasn't touched my car. To this day, and that was nearly 15 years ago. To this day. There's certain things, you understand, we have to engage in warfare. And I've learned something over the years. I thought to myself, you know what? Civilian life is over. Let's get used to it. Let's do this. If the devil wants to fight, let's do this. Let's engage in spirit. Let's learn how to fight. Let's learn the art of spiritual warfare God's way. Spiritual warfare is a very interesting thing. Very interesting. We sometimes, you know, we get carnal warfare and spiritual warfare mixed up. So Paul in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, he says, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. So you've got to delete the way that carnal people fight wars, right? So you have to go to God's way of fighting war. Because sometimes the key to your breakthrough in spiritual warfare is the opposite to the key that it would be in carnal warfare. Carnal warfare says, kill your enemies. Spiritual warfare says, pray for your enemies. Bless your enemies. There's too much of this die, nonsense, die by fire when you're talking about human beings. That our battle is not against flesh and blood. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, our battle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He says, pray. He says, bless those who curse you. Wow, well, that's different. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you. So that's a whole different level of spiritual warfare. I blessed a guy that did tremendous damage to me personally. Tremendous. I mean, talk about being brought to the edge of your destiny and your ministry call. Tremendous damage I suffered. It wasn't too long after that he called me and told me that he wants to help pay off my mortgage. Now work that one out in the net. Work it out. How on earth do you calculate such a thing? You can't calculate such a thing. Except on a daily basis, any time he came to mind, Father, I forgive such and such. I forgive such. And even if... You know, sometimes there's certain people, you don't even like taking a call from them because you might get another earload of bashing. Anyone been like that? Put your hand up if there's certain people it's been like that for you. So I get a call and I get this message. I actually, thanks for calling back. I want to help pay off your mortgage. Work it out. Work it out. The Bible says, how unfathomable are his ways. There's certain things I've seen in life and ministry, and they are just unfathomable. You don't even know how could God even put such a thing together. But that's the God we serve. Are you glad? Yes. Are you glad? Are you glad? Take the civilian clothes off. Put on some warfare armor. Sometimes, spiritual warfare, there's certain things that you do that it doesn't actually involve you doing anything. As for me, you see, I'm a hands-on person. If there's something that needs to be done, right, I'll get my hands on it. Blah, 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 you know, like a lot of fluff and thunder around me, right? But then there's other times where God will say, do absolutely nothing. Say nothing. I remember somebody was making a complaint about me in ministry, and they went to the people that, if you like, oversee my life and my ministry call, and put in a railing bunch of accusations about this, that, and the other. And I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, what is this about? I said, we've been doing everything the best we can. What on earth is this about? God said, say nothing, do nothing. You see, because my default would be to go into prayer. You understand, like big load of noise and thunder and like make God deaf and all kinds of stuff. Can you imagine what life is like from God's perspective sometimes? Get someone who meows like a cat thinking they're a great singer and is like, meow, wow, wow. And so you think about like what God goes through in prayer. Some of you rattling off the same old prayer for the last 100 years is not doing you any good. Listen to God and then make a declaration. Amen. Amen. Some of you should clap. You are suspicious in the realm of the spirit. So God said to me, he said, do nothing, say nothing. I'll vindicate you, and for your shame, I'll give you double honor. That's exactly what we got. About 6 weeks later, for what could have been a shameful situation, double honor. I'm so glad it's important to listen to God. It's important. Then there's other times, let me tell you this story. I was flying back from Ghana, and it was like one of the first times I'd actually been to Ghana on a crusade, and I wasn't quite sure about, you know, how things go. There's a few kind of things that like naive white people do in Africa that just aren't right, right? So everyone was asking me, oh, please, could I have your business card? Oh, yes, sir. Yeah, sure, certainly, certainly. Handing out my business cards, not knowing that witches use them as a point of contact in the realm of the spirit. How many of you know that? I'm telling the truth. You've heard of that. Put up your hand. Don't be suspicious. Put up your hand if you know it's true. I want people to know I'm telling the truth. Right. So anyway, you know, can I have you? Oh, yes, sure. So I went to one of the places where I was invited was the president of Ghana's personal intercessory team. Now, you think you'd be safe there? So anyway, I handed out my business card, et cetera, et cetera. I thought, great, fine, did a couple of TV interviews and all that kind of stuff. I'm on the plane coming home. The next thing I hear is, and I see there's a bunch of guys gathered around a fire, and they're using my business card and they're using the fire as a point of contact for me. Now, those of you that you've been saved out of witchcraft, you know what I'm talking about. There's certain things that I can see a few heads nodding, suspects. No, I'm kidding. And they are using this thing as a point of contact, right, for my life, to try and bring hassle or disturbance on my life, right? So the next thing, I hear the Holy Spirit. Suddenly God interrupts me. He says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So I knew then, when I heard that word, I knew I came to, you know, because I was like fast asleep, right? Next thing, I'm there, I'm alive, I'm rebuking that spirit in the name of Jesus. I'm breaking its power. I'm not joking you now. 60 seconds or less later, the captain comes on the tannoy, in the airplane. He said, if there's anyone medical on board, we've just had somebody who has suffered a diabetic shock. If there's anyone on board, we need a doctor straight away, right? Less than about 5 minutes after that, I said, oh, unfortunately, the passenger has passed away and we're going to have to divert to here, there, or everywhere. I can't even remember some of these names you fly over on the way to. How many of you have heard of Ouagadougou? Yes, it's the capital of Burkina Faso. I never heard of Ouagadougou in my life. In fact, when I told the guys in Kenya, because in the Maasai language, Ouagadougou means tell the boys I said goodbye. When God confused the language, he really, really, really did a good job. My, my, my. So anyway, he says, oh, we might have to divert, etc. And so in the end, they ended up tying up the body in a chair. And then some air hostess had to sit beside the body. And we landed in Amsterdam, Schiphol Airport. That's the last time I flew KLM. Praise Jesus. Once bitten, brother, once bitten. You understand? But I just thought, you know, was there a connection between this thing they were trying to cast at me? And what I'll never know. Until Jesus comes, I'll never know if there was. But to me, it's a pretty big coincidence that somebody is using the power of fire and this card as a point of contact. Something wholly innocent for me was something very disturbing. Now, maybe some of you have been in circumstances like that. In your naivety, relationships you've had in the past, there are certain things which are demonically orchestrated relationships. And unless you're discerning, you'll never know. Like me, the innocent little white man going into Ghana and just, you know, handing out my business cards as a point of contact. That could have been virtually anywhere in Africa. Do you remember this, Temi and Mary, when we went to Kenya and we stopped off at that Maasai traditional village? And there was one of these guys. Now, the Maasai in the western region of Kenya is known as quite a witchcrafty area. And one of them was chewing this thing. And the next thing, I heard this thing behind me. He went like that. I thought, what's that noise? And I felt something on the back of my neck. I'm not joking. It took me 3 weeks to overcome sickness. I didn't even know what sickness I was fighting at that time. 3 weeks, I didn't feel right. Now, I don't know, again, I won't know until Jesus comes whether there was a connection between this guy doing his hocus-pocus nonsense, because we were just chilling by then. The crusade was over. We were looking at this traditional village and all kinds of stuff. But, you know, who knows? Got to be so careful. There's some people that will use the power of the Marine. Like white Western people don't even know what the Marine is. Huh? Where's that in the Bible? Well, here you go, Johnny. If you want to do a Bible study, Ezekiel 28, God judges the king of Tyre. That's one of the cover names for Satan himself. He says, you were perfect in beauty. Every adornment was yours, etc. Your pipes and your organs were beautiful. Every precious gem was yours. You were beautiful in the day that you were created until iniquity was found in your heart. He says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, how many people were in Eden? There was Adam, Eve, God, and the other fella. Do you understand? So that's how we know he's talking about the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 29 verse 1, he starts talking about the marine. To you, that great serpent that lives in the Nile. He says, the Nile is mine, etc., etc. Now, we haven't got time to go into it, but there's a very powerful Bible study on marine spirits, how they operate and how they walk through. And every single great man of God in the history of man in the scriptures has been through water. That's one of the reasons why water baptism is very important to a believer. People don't understand the significance of passing through water until you've done a study on the marine. That's why some people, sickness in their body, things like addictions to pornography, usually that's a marine spirit. Wow, it's sure quiet in this Presbyterian church. I'm going somewhere else to preach. Praise Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, prepare for the arena of prayer. Hallelujah. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So that eradicates weakness. It eradicates spiritual weakness. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We shouldn't be spiritually weak because he says be strong. And in fact, if we are going to win in the arena of prayer, then we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So anything that I come against in life, I must approach it from a position of strength. Does that make sense? Anything I come across in life, I must approach it from a position of strength. There is no room for weakness. Weakness is a disease. Jesus said this, didn't he? He said, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is, Paulo, disgustingly weak. So there's got to be a connection in the realm of the spirit between strength and success. It's funny, Nehemiah, he's put it this way in Nehemiah 8 verse 10. He said, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, give portions to those who have none, and sorrow not. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you're going to be strong in the spirit, you've got to be joyful. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther, the great Protestant, protester, I suppose. The great Lutheran priest who talked about the just shall live by faith, etc. He said, joy is an unmistakable sign of the presence of God in a person's life. And I thought about that. You know, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is not eating or drinking, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You can fake righteousness. You can counterfeit righteousness. I knew this guy back in the day in a church I used to go to. Oh, he looked very righteous, very humble. Until I watched him for a few weeks. The Lord said, watch this. Every week he's tapping somebody for money. Please, can you lend me £5? Please, can you lend me £5? Please, can you lend me £5? I never saw any money flow the other way. Do you understand? What's that? That's unrighteousness. Righteousness, peace. It's easy to fake peace. You ever seen somebody, they look peaceful, but they're all full of turbulence? Joy, you can't fake joy. You've either got it or you ain't. It's a lot like cash. No, I'm kidding. You've either got joy or you haven't. Joy, he said, is the unmistakable sign of the presence of God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, rejoice. Rejoice. You know what rejoice means? It means practice joy. It literally means rehearse joy. Carl's just broken down. Praise God. Just missed the last bus. I got a 6-mile walk home. It's raining. Just lost my job. Glory. Glory. What does he say in Ephesians chapter, in Philippians chapter 4? We have nothing about football today. The charity shield is ours in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And then in the third chapter, he talks about rejoice as well in the Lord. There's something about rejoicing. It's a necessity. In this day and age particularly, you turn on the news, right? It's either Gaza or somebody wrote Gaza by mistake. Is it Free Gaza? I thought he's not in jail. So it's either about Gaza or it's about Ukraine or it's about some plane getting shot out of the sky or it's about poverty or it's about some other hero of the 80s on the BBC in Britain that's now turned out to be a peed. Do you understand? I thought, in fact, they were looking back over. The BBC have done this like 40 years of children's programs on the BBC. And you look back, half of them, they've had to cut out half the characters because all these guys were like fiddling with children. I'm so, what are you going to do? You've got to rejoice. You turn on the news, like, what's that? Jesus, thank you, Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Sometimes it's not easy, right? But it's a warfare. You have to make joy. Anyone look in the mirror and then you make yourself laugh in the mirror. Do you try to make yourself laugh? Yes. It's not just you. You see, Auntie Vivian is happy. It's not just her. We have to make ourselves laugh somehow. Do you remember that song? The joy of the Lord is my strength. You remember that? And then there's a verse, it goes, ah, ha, 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 ha. I used to know this. I used to know this guy from Brazil. His name was Willens. And he had this face. And you couldn't tell whether he was happy or sad at all. He was like the Mona Lisa. He was like, praise Jesus. We'll get there in Jesus' name. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be strong so that you can pray strong. That's the point of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, or most Bibles talk about principalities. And that's a good way to put it, because he's not talking about high rulers there. He's talking about first line rulers. May you get past first line rulers in the realm of the Spirit in Jesus' mighty name. Principalities. And I love that word there, our struggle. If you look that up in the original Greek, right, it's a Greek word that literally is like P-A-L-L-E, is pale, which means to sway or to wrestle. Now that's very important, because he describes fighting the devil as swaying against the devil. It's like a back and forth, right? Now, in the Greek, is different to boxing. Boxing, ironically, get this, I'll poke the head of you. Boxing is a word called pukteo. So a puk. In fact, imagine that, the Irish are right. You know, they say, I'll poke the head of you. Right? That's boxing. But the Bible says we're not boxing, it says we're wrestling. What's the difference? Boxing, you can step back and take a breather. Wrestling, you are fighting all the time. I was going to pick Peter to fight against, but he's too skinny. I would overcome him too quick. So there's a big difference between boxing and wrestling. We are wrestling. So we are up close and personal against rulers, against powers. Now that word powers is a Greek word exousia, which means authorities. They're the guys you come against when you want to have a church building. You want to have church in a building. And the authorities say no. They'd said no to us for 9 years. Can you imagine? We were trying to get a building for our church for 9 years. I went to see the planning authorities in Barnet, because we were originally in the borough of Barnet. And I went to see the guys from the planning team there. And you know what they said to me? I said, look, we've been looking for 9 years to get a building. They said, well, it's a nice day. Go meet in the park. Hey. Now, what's that? That's exousia. Do you understand? So what we had to do, we had to wrestle those authorities. We had to wrestle the authorities to get this place. The people who owned it didn't want to sell it to us at £150,000 more than the nearest local bidder around here, because we were going to have church here. The audacity. You've got more chance of opening a strip club in London than you have a church. But you don't know that until you reach the exousia level. Praise God. We fought them, we wrestled with them, and we won, and you're here today as a result. Can you say amen? Now, look at number three. He says, rulers, powers against world forces of this darkness. Right? Darkness isn't some big spiritual thing. It's literally ignorance of God's word. That's what darkness is. Darkness is ignorance of God's word. I can prove it from Scripture. The entrance of your word brings light. So the moment the word of God enters, the lights come on. In the realm of darkness, light is the master. Can you say amen? So it's not any big... The way that world forces of this darkness operate is in by indoctrinating the minds of people. Let me give you the example of ISIS right now in Syria and Iraq. Somebody has indoctrinated them that it's okay to behead people. Somebody, they've read somewhere. Somebody has taught them on a regular basis that it's okay to go out because you are doing God's work. It's okay to chase 100,000 people up a mountain with no water and no food because you are doing God's work, right? Now, that is a world force of this darkness. It works by indoctrination. So you can have one spirit leading a billion people into spiritual darkness because it is a world force. And the key there is the word force. That's why Christian indoctrination is very important. Christian indoctrination took this nation to become what it is now. That's why everyone wants to be here. They'll cling on to the underneath of a Eurostar carriage, just hopefully that they'll make it into this nation. There's nearly 10,000 of them right now in Calais, wishing that they could be where we are. Why? Because centuries of Christian teaching has taught about things like love and kindness and respect. The first hospitals were founded by Christians. The first prisons that worked on remedy and not just locking people up were founded by Christians. The first children's charities were founded by Christians. Some of the largest charities in the earth right now doing charitable work were founded by Christian people. The foundations of the last several hundred years of this nation, had God not turned it around several times, this nation would have been as bad as every other. But there's something special about it. Why? Because we listened to the correct indoctrination. Doctrination is very, very important. Very important. And then he says, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you look at that word heavenly there, it's actually wickedness in high places. Or we would say it this way, wickedness in strategic places. There's certain wickedness that takes its opportunity in strategic places. Example, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preaching away. He is an Elijah. He is a forerunner. He is a herald of the Messiah that is to come. He had work to do to produce the fruit of repentance so that Jesus could come in and bring the miraculous and establish the new covenant. But something went wrong. Something happened along the way. And the Bible says, now a strategic day came about where John was preaching. Herod had him arrested, and then a little girl danced for Herod. What was her name? Ruby the heart stealer. Came and did some pole dance or other for Herod, and off came John the Baptist's head as a reward. And the Bible calls it a strategic day. Why? Because there were wicked spirits in strategic places. If there's anything that needs to be uprooted in this nation right now, it's wicked spirits in strategic places. May God do it for us in Jesus' mighty name. But you have to prepare for the arena of prayer. We're not here because everything happened accidentally for us to now enjoy life and godliness without persecution on the way to church. Some people prayed and some people paid the price for us to be able to worship God freely, to exercise our Christianity, right? So now we have to pay the price for the next generation. And that means fighting. Faith is a fight. Faith is a fight. Faith is a fight. How we fight is up to God, but we must be prepared to fight. We must be prepared to fight. Let your every civilian clothing in this place be taken off in the name of Jesus, and let everyone at least have one military uniform in Jesus' mighty name. Will you stand to your feet? We're going to thank God for his word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, help us, Lord God, I pray, that we would prepare for the arena of spiritual warfare. Lord, your word talks about having girded our loins with truth, having on the helmet of salvation, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having on the shield of faith, having the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, so that we can go out and do battle and do goodness and do righteousness in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, help us, Lord God, to prepare for that arena of battle, praying at all times. Thank you, Lord, for the arena of prayer, that we can win in the arena of prayer and watch it manifest in the natural. Thank you, Father, for those who have gone before us, like the prophet Daniel, who prayed, who entered the arena of prayer and fasting, and who came out victorious as a result, in the name of Jesus. May we learn from their example in Jesus' mighty name. May we learn, Heavenly Father, what it is to do warfare so that we can do victory, so that we can enjoy our victory in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen.